You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Welcome, this is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 4th of November 2017. Thank you all for tuning in. On tonight's program, we're going to be talking about a post that was put up on Brandon House's Facebook and Twitter. Well, it was originally due to an article written by Jihad Watch. Now, Jihad Watch, generally, when it comes to talk about Islam, it's generally very good. If you want information on Islam, things that are happening, I'm not saying that's, you know, like any news source. It might have inaccuracies at times, of course, but generally it's a very good place. And if you want to know what's happening, Robert Spencer, who runs the website, is very good. However, what I'm going to be dealing with today is an inaccuracy that has come about through that website based upon the fact that it is not a Christian website, and because it is purely focused on counter-jihad. Good by itself. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with counter-jihad. Counter-jihad is good, okay? I think it is part of God's law that we should preserve a life, okay? However, there's an inaccuracy and an overzealousness and anything to do with not making Islam the greatest threat in the world has led to this kind of hyper-overreaction. And I'm referring to an article that was written by Christine Douglas Williams, and the article is called Christian Theologian, Biggest Threat to Christianity is Christendom, Not Islam. Now, you might say that sounds horrible, and the problem is the context has been kind of, well, removed from it, and I want to, the Christian theologian in question here is Sinclair Ferguson. Sinclair Ferguson was speaking at a conference, It was Reformation 500 celebration, which they had, and then during this was on the 30th of October last, there's things like this all over the place, but in R.C. Sproul's church, I can't remember exactly where, but anyway, Ligonier Ministries held this, and you had it was a Q&A between, it was Sinclair Ferguson, Stephen Nichols, Burke Parsons, and R.C. Sproul, and Derek Thomas. So, I'll be honest, I have not read any of these men, honestly. I don't have any of their books. I don't have any problem with R.C. Sproul. I think he's written some good stuff. I've only seen bits here and there, so I can't really kind of... I haven't read Sinclair Ferguson. I've only heard bits and pieces here. You know, there's always going to be a few theologians here and there who are very good, and you just don't get around to reading them. And so I don't really have any vested interest. He's not like my favorite author or anything like that. My favorite modern author is probably somebody like Joel Beakey or something like that, but I tend to read people who are dead, honestly. And not just because they're dead, but the Puritans tended to be a lot better, I'll be honest. So I read things from different eras. I try to keep changing. I don't like reading the same thing, the same style all the time. So anyway, I don't have any vested interest. I'm not some kind of a, you know, whatever, fanboy of Sinclair Ferguson who's trying to defend him purely because of that. I'm here talking about this is because for the sake of a piece in the church, I think what the comments, and I'm going to read what, if Jihad Watch, which I'm going to look at the Jihad Watch article first, just misrepresented him and that was it. Well, you know what? I probably wouldn't do the show at all. And I don't think Sinclair Ferguson would be probably too worried. I don't think he's probably too worried about what Brandon House said. It's really, really bad. And this is why I'm covering this. Now, for those of you not aware, I was on the Worldview Weekend Network for a brief spell around the whole interfaith dialogue controversy between James White and Yasser Qadhi. And I've dealt with that in the program before. Just go to MegiddoRadio.com, type in James White or Interfaith Dialogue. I still heavily disagree with what happened that night, based in 2 John, verses 9 to 11, all that. But I don't need to go through that again. Anyway, so I was on that before. I was asked to go on it. And I said, okay, you know, there's a network wants to host my shows and stuff. And it was, in general, it was a pretty pleasant experience. No, I had no problems personally with Brandon or anything like that. Just, again, just to give context. But eventually, it wasn't the first time I threatened to walk away, but the first time was over, I can't remember, I think it was something to do with Brandon House is, look, I'm talking about this now, a few months after I left. This is a few months ago. Because I didn't want to kind of go, you want to be as respectful as possible. I'm glad to be asked. He never had to ask me on. He's, you know, in network, it's a pretty big platform, all that. I think those new listeners that came to the program through beyond that, just for the brief time I was there. So anyway, but to be honest, like, I remember when I was uploading shows to the website, and there was a few things I found objectionable, things like images of Christ and things like that, which I believe is a violation of the Second Commandment. And I contacted him about it, and he was very nice about it. Honestly, busy guy, dealt with it straight away, great. And I was like, so in general, it was like pretty positive, except for this feud, if you're not aware, that has gone on between himself and Phil Johnson. So, but it kind of got a bit crazy for a while. Well, I don't know if it's ever really died down. It's been kind of perpetuated and continued at the moment through a couple of other Twitter. It's gone really, really silly. It's just gone utterly ridiculous, if you ask me. But I digress. People have the mute button and the block button. So people really want to not have this drag on, which it's clear that some people do. They could stop it if they wanted to. And anyway, but I digress. So my first major objection was that, you know, that it was just becoming petty, and it wasn't done in love. And so I said to Brandon, and this is before I left, you can, if you retract and apologize, I will not leave. And he apologized. So I said, okay, fine. You know, we all make mistakes. And, you know, I thought that was that, because before I joined the network, I'd listened to him probably last time. It was probably about maybe 2 years before that, on and off. And he was like, you could say, a Christian version of maybe Sean Hannity or something like that, which wasn't anything bad for me. I was like, okay, you know, he's conservative, he does the news, and he's a Christian. Great, you know, and he wants me on his network. Great. I didn't really think much past that. But it became the behavior got so bad that I couldn't stay on there any longer. So I just want to state this out front in case anybody thinks that I'm doing it out of bad blood or anything like that. And to be honest, I talked to him for like an hour on Skype. You know, he seems like a guy you could have fun with and hang out with. And, you know, he cares. He's really burdened about this whole interfaith dialogue issue. However, there is an imbalance. Everything's become about this, at least that I can see, and it's not the concern that is the problem. And he's right to be concerned about the whole interfaith dialogue thing and the possible ecumenism and the encroachment of care is the, what was it, I can't remember what it stands for again, the Council of America, Islamic Relations, so they'd have people like Yasser Qadri speak for them. And they're basically the American version of Hamas. And that has been brought out through various trials and also people infiltrating Hamas and care and things like that. Not Hamas, actually. Probably wouldn't live very long if you did that. But anyway, but then it came up again. There was a video that was posted by Brandon House. And this is kind of on and on and on, but it just kind of went, I was like, okay, most of the tweets, they're constantly going on. I was like, okay, we're not perfect. I can't just leave over every single thing. But then the I suppose the straw that broke the camel's back was a couple of months ago. There was a video about, was it 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, and James White's view, and he chopped it up from Yahya Snow. It was a Yahya Snow video anyway, but I thought that was the final straw. It was just looking for dirt on James White. And look, I have my issues with James White. I think we need just to critique him on his views, and that's it, and move on. As soon as we do that, I get it. People get almost obsessed when they oppose him. But we can't let that happen, brethren. So anyway, but there was that video anyway. So talking about who was God in the passage and all that. And I basically, this is, if you want to get more details on this, go to themegiddoreview.com, and it's, it was an article written not too long ago, actually. It was August. So that's not that long ago, actually. And it's called Why Megiddo Radio Needed to Leave the Worldview Week or WVW Broadcast Network. So that'll go into more detail, but that video from, it was very brief, it was broken up, and people were all freaking out about it. I didn't agree with James White's interpretation of the passage. However, it is still consistent with Reformed Orthodoxy. And let's see if I can find it here. I can't remember the exact. Oh, yeah, it was 2 Corinthians. I'm not wrong, anyway. I think it's 2 Corinthians 4:4. Who is the God of this age? 2 Corinthians 4:4. Ah, yeah. In whom the God of the world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And anyway, I don't want to get into it here. I've dealt with it before. I said in the article, the final straw for me making this decision to leave the WVW broadcast network was the James White video about his view of 2 Corinthians 4:4. It achieved nothing. Its view, one I do not personally agree with, is not unique to James White and does not present a view which is inconsistent with Reformed theology. God hardened Pharaoh's heart and sends strong delusion to rebellious sinners. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. The doctrine of reprobation of God's judicial hardening of sinners is Reformed, confessional, and Orthodox. Romans 1:24 talks about, you know, God hardens hearts. I don't agree with James White's view on the passage, but at the end of the day, it doesn't really affect anything, and it's kind of, so it was the final straw for me, and that's when I left. I sent a letter of resignation pretty much that day, I think, once that I saw that up. It was just getting petty and ridiculous, and it had gone beyond. Recently, there didn't seem to be much about this. It seemed to die down. It seemed to just return to doing, you know, news programs and things like that. Okay, and there are one or two people who's connected with him kind of had a bit of a tweet battle that's continued for, from what I can see anyway, months between him, you know, Frank Camp as well, is kind of involved in this, and, you know, people like Phil Johnson, who's defending James White, and on and on. It's gone on. It's been ugly, and it hasn't benefited anybody. I'm talking about the battle on Twitter. I'm not saying opposing interfaith dialogue is wrong. I'm talking about the battle on Twitter. This hasn't helped anybody. And honestly, share your view. If people get contentious, start twisting what you say, mute them or block them. Okay? If they're particularly nasty, block them. You know, whatever. So, but you try your best. Okay? So, but anyway, so this brings us to the current time. I haven't had any contact with Brandon since I left, anyway. So Brandon House puts out on Facebook, and this is probably the fullest statement on him attacking Sinclair Ferguson. He says the following, and he puts it up with a picture of Clueless. Very gracious. Okay, Christian theologian, biggest threat to Christianity is Christendom, not Islam. My comment, this is what Brian House says. Sinclair, if by Christendom you mean men like you that speak this kind of nonsense, then I agree with you. If you want the full context, I'm actually going to play the video in a second. Well, it's going to be audio for this program, giving the full context. And I'm going to explain how it was taken completely out of context. Sinclair Ferguson, you would do well to call it false teaching, apostasy, or false religions. He does. He did. Okay? You might not say, okay, maybe he's not clear enough. Okay, well, that's complete nitpicking. Okay, but I digress. True Christianity is the cure, not the threat. He never said true Christianity was the threat, by the way. This is all false. And this is why I'm doing this program. Muslim Brotherhood and other groups are the ones pushing ecumenicalism, big time through interfaith dialogue. Islam is using terrorism to bring group consensus through the Hegelian dialectic process. Yeah, whether people are actively, following Hegel's dialectic process consciously at all times, I know it exists. But you can't be kind of going, we stick biblically, when we're critiquing our brothers in Christ. I'm sure I just went over Sinclair's head as he sits. This is a really, really irritating part. I'm sure I just went over Sinclair's head. Aren't you kind of being incredibly condescending by saying that? You could just call him, you're smarter and he's a bit stupid. As he sits in the theological ivory tower. So you're saying he's in an ivory tower, but it's just silly. Obviously, you'd now look down upon ministers and theologians, which is a really bad sign. Critique him on his views if they're wrong. Just say he is wrong. Well, state where he's wrong, critique it, and then go no further. If even what Brandon House was saying was correct here, it would still be wrong for him to say what he said here. It's completely wrong. And then he says this, apparently the more degrees one has, the dumber they get. Anyway, Ferguson should talk to Christians that had their families murdered by Islam before making such ignorant statements. What has this got to do with anything? This has got nothing to do with the clip, right? Yeah, and he's completely copied from Jihad Watch, which is not a Christian website. I can see why Jihad Watch made such a critical error. It's not a Christian website. Christine Douglas Williams is I don't know. She doesn't sound like a Christian on this. Robert Spencer is some kind of a Maronite Catholic, I think. Never brought up his faith in this. I don't know what Christine Douglas Williams's theological background is. It doesn't sound great, but we'll go into her article now in a second. Sinclair Ferguson, and this is what Brian House said, you're also wrong to say Christendom can destroy the gospel. Yeah, again, you can probably nitpick, but if you actually take him in context, he's not saying we'll look into what the statements he said and that Ferguson was in any way wrong. I don't believe Ferguson in any way, shape, or form was wrong. Brandon House is completely wrong here. He slandered a brother in Christ. He should apologize to Ferguson. He should apologize to the public, spreading distortion. He said distort, but not destroy. Okay, you can maybe make it a little bit clearer, but anyway. And he's talking during Q&A. Can we be a bit gracious? No, this is during a Q&A at, I don't know, is it the end of a conference or something like that? You can watch the whole video, by the way. We're going to play that segment. It's called Ferguson, Nichols, Parsons, Sproul, and Thomas, Questions and Answers. And this, just go to Ligonier Ministries Facebook. Now, I am not a Ligonier fanboy or whatever. I don't even watch the Ligonier stuff. I don't. This is probably the first time I watched a Ligonier video in maybe about a year or two. I don't listen to sermons and stuff like that. I do. I go to sermon audio and I tend just to download different things and different topics. I tend to be more topic focused, either passages or whatever, rather than a person. Does that make sense? I don't really go follow people, and I try conscientiously to not do that. And if I'm studying an issue, I want to hear as many different voices on that topic as possible. When I did the, I remember a couple of years ago when I did the movie behind the of Chaos, Confusion, and Modern Church back in 2012. This came out. It's on the internet for free. You can watch it, and just go to MegiddoFilms.org to watch it for free. In that movie, I tried, and I'm praise the Lord, I did this by God's grace. I tried to quote as many people from many different backgrounds. Now, the reason I did it at that time was just to kind of, I was independent Fundamental Baptist at the time, by the way. I wanted to show this is not just a Baptist view. This is not just a Presbyterian view. This is not just a whatever view. You know, basically, and in the movie, I kind of, it's not the only thing I deal with in the movie, but how the gifts, assigned gifts, and miracles and wonders have ceased. Okay, I wanted to be very crystal clear on that, but that it wasn't just my quote-unquote theological tradition or whatever, that it was across the board that if you look for friends who are going to be continuationists, you're going to largely find heretics. And that's, so I tried to quote from a lot of different people, and some of the people I quote were not so great, you know, Brethren background from the 19th century. Brethrenism has changed a lot, so... And Brethrenism can mean anything today, by the way. You know, you can be in a decent Brethren church or a pretty horrible one. But, you know, back in the 19th century was a different context. And not the 19th century, 20th century? Yeah, 19th century. With Jane Darby and things like that, the real kind of start of dispensationalism. So, and I quoted from people... Kelly, who's basically the guy who came after Jane Darby, is one of the major pushers of dispensationalism. I was quoting people from all different backgrounds that I could get my hands on. I try to be varied as much as possible. So the good thing is, because my view, one of the good things about that is my views have changed a lot. I've become a lot more reformed, and, you know, basically right after that movie was finished, and I can't kind of became more exposed to the writings of reformers. I became Calvinistic. Pretty much not too long after, pretty much straight away. And as soon as the movie was finished, I was allowed to just, it allowed me just to focus completely on the tulip and things like that and the issues around the Synod of Dort and all that. So I try as much as possible not to just, so this is not like, hey, I'm going to defend Ligonier or anything like that. I feel compelled to do this is because it's just, We shouldn't do this. If we're in Christian media, whatever you're involved in, or talking from the pulpit, we should be very careful to represent other people as carefully as possible. Now, I know there's going to be people saying, well, have I done that with John Piper? Well, go to the website, themigidoreview.com, and look at the quotations on my critique of the gospel according to John Piper. You know, the... You know, am I taking him out of context and talk about what he actually wrote, not what you think he said, not your interpretation of it, which seems to be different from all of his defenders. So, but I digress. So anyway, but over the top, and then he says, wise up or be quiet. We, you know, when I'm doing critiques of people, when I was looking at John Piper's, for example, I'll just compare with John Piper, the criticism of John Piper from a few weeks ago. I was dealing with a book he wrote, something you write. So when you're writing, you're thinking beforehand and writing it down and thinking how to phrase it. Also, it was from a sermon, so I presume he has got notes, and from an article that he wrote. So this is not just Q&A. In a Q&A, you have to be more gracious, much more gracious to people. Can we be more gracious in a Q&A? We're asked a question... And people just have very short amount of time to respond. Come on! Why does this have to be explained? I'm infuriated. During a Q&A, people... Look, I have seen... You know, there's a guy, right? He's a very intelligent guy. And in a talk he gave, and he was... No, not a guy kind of follow or anything like that, but he made a mistake of saying 2 plus 2 equals 5. Now, does he believe that 2 plus 2 equals 5? No, he doesn't. But is he a stupid person? No. There can be slips of the tongue, and people don't say things exactly perfectly when talking in front of a live audience. Mistakes can be made. I probably have said silly things on this program. Off the top, you know, not off the top of my head, but just sometimes not everything's prepared to the nth degree. And what happens when that happens? You just kind of go, I didn't say that perfectly. Here's a better way to say that. So in a Q&A situation, Q&A is much more difficult. And this is why pastors are usually very reluctant to answer questions, because you're going to get people on the internet who will twist what you say and create a blog about it. It's unbelievable. So there's a big difference between you're writing an article, writing a book, preaching a sermon, and you got notes in front of you, you know, you've thought about it, hopefully you've thought about it, and all this kind of stuff, or even a kind of, you know, radio program. I would put, like, radio program maybe somewhere in between, but a Q&A, you've got no time unless you've been given the questions beforehand. So that's the first thing off the top of our head. You need to be gracious in such a situation. How would you answer things if you say, what's the gospel? Straight away, would you get all your answers right? I'm saying, would you explain in the best way possible? Okay, if you ask the question over and over again. So, or give your view of eschatology and give a few verses here and there. See, with the Q&A, it's a different situation to an internet article. So it's apples and oranges. Okay, now the article says, this is from Christine Douglas Williams from Jihad Watch, and the reason I'm looking at this, I wouldn't look at this, it's only for the fact that this is where Brandhouse is getting his views from and getting his attack, and he's crossed the line once too many times for me now. This is it. I kind of defend him in the past because I think he, you know, from the whole James White and the Hounds and all this kind of stuff, and I think I was right to do so back then. The thing is, he has been wrong many times and worthy of criticism during that whole controversy in the IFF. Just because you're on the right side, it doesn't give you the right to violate God's law in defense of the truth. Okay? Actually, you've given the quote-unquote the good side a bad name. And a number of people on the quote-unquote good side on this issue have given the quote-unquote good side a bad name. Grow up. If you can't grow up on Twitter, get rid of your account. Right. The article from Jihad Watch says, Sinclair Ferguson, Ligonier Ministries, teaching fellow Chancellor Professor of Systematic Theology at Reformed Theological Seminary, states that the greatest threat is probably Christianity in this century. Christianity in this century. Modern Christianity. Okay, that's going to be the first thing straight away. So, one cannot, like he says, that's a greater threat than Islam, Christendom. A far greater threat to Christianity than Islam is Islam can never destroy the gospel. Christianity can easily destroy the gospel and is destroying the gospel. This is what Ferguson said. Again, Q&A, not pre-prepared answers, okay? Then the Jihad Watch writer says, one cannot destroy Christendom according to the tenets of Christianity, which Ferguson should know theologically in accordance with Ephesians 6:12, and she quotes there Ephesians 6:12. In addition, Ferguson is spreading a dangerous message and perpetuating a blindness and navel-gazing within the church. Now, I don't believe that Ferguson is saying that the gospel can or will ever be destroyed, okay? I think that's reading into it too much. Yes, he says that Christendom can destroy it. And you can also put in, this is the only part that you have to kind of read a bit graciously with him. The gospel can be destroyed. Yeah, in Roman Catholicism, it apostatized from the truth, and the gospel was destroyed from within. You see, it depends how you describe it, but the gospel is no longer in the Roman Catholic Church, and therefore it has no longer got one of the pillars of the church. You know, does it preach the gospel, and does it administer the sacraments? There you have a church. Some people might even just narrow it down to just the one. Is the gospel preached? So that's the context in which he's talking about. Okay. This reduction, the article says, to irrelevance is the current day has caused the church to lose numbers, lose its salt. What reduction? I don't know what she's talking about, but anyway. And loses compassion for victims of jihad terror. He wasn't talking about jihad terror, and he wasn't talking about physical threat. Actually, the question had nothing to do with Islam. He brought in Islam. So, basically, the article's like this, right? He's downplaying jihad threat. Then she says in this article, not only is a patently false message promoting an insensitivity about the sufferings of the persecuted Christian church worldwide. What are you talking about? He's not talking about persecutions. He's not talking about that. Actually, the question had much little to nothing to do with Islam. Islam was brought up as a point of reference to show that the heresies within the church are much greater danger than the false teaching of Islam. Now, I understand why a non-Christian would come to this conclusion reading this, or somebody who's just a cultural Christian. Again, I do not know the theological background of Christine Douglas Williams. I pray that she is saved by grace through faith alone. And if you are listening to this, I pray that you truly know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that your gospel is not the gospel of counter-jihad, okay? I pray that. I don't know from this. She goes on to write, but even worse, it minimizes the atrocities committed in the name of Islam against Christians and other minorities, against women and girls globally. What lunacy. He's not talking about that. So, and this is the danger, and this is something I try not to do, is to cover one topic. Here's the problem when you cover one topic. The Jihad Watch generally don't do this, right? And this is the problem when you do a bad article like this, a really bad article like this. Christians are going to see this bias. Well, everybody's got a bias, right? Across your entire reporting, even when you're going to be telling the truth, you've got to be very, very careful. How is he minimizing it? He's not talking about a physical threat. He's not. She also goes on to write, Ferguson absolves Islamic supremacists of responsibility? While jihadists do not only continue to wipe out Christianity in the Middle East, but have been attempting to destroy Israel since soon after its birth in 1948 and continue on that quest today. This is just, what on earth? Where are you getting this from? Before I read any more, let's actually look. Let's look at what he actually said. This is the question from the conference.
What about today? What is the biggest threat to Christianity in this century, as you see it right now?
Now notice the question. What is the greatest threat to Christianity?
Probably Christianity in this century.
Probably Christianity in this century. What's the biggest danger to Christianity? Christianity in the century. Obviously, modern teaching of what the modern church sees as Christianity. Okay. Pretty basic so far, hopefully, for people.
That's a greater threat than Islam.
Notice how the question had nothing to do with jihadis, nothing to do with Islam. He brought that up. Obviously, the fact that he's mentioning Islam without even being mentioned in the question shows he believes Islam is a threat. Otherwise, why bring it up? He's not saying, well, you know, it's a greater threat than my cat. Okay? Just like, oh, man. I'm just like, what? I'm just like, was this article written at 3 a.m. without any sleep? And just, I don't know how you can come to this conclusion. But I digress. I don't want to attribute motive, and I shouldn't.
Christendom.
Yeah, because he's saying, and he obviously he's talking spiritually. The greater danger. Islam's teachings are not just purely physical danger. There's a spiritual danger, okay? I say, well, why didn't he say that? He doesn't need to say that. The whole conversation is about the Reformation, about the gospel, about the recovering of the gospel. And as people say, well, it was never destroyed. Yeah, and look, this is human language we're talking about. You know, we use figurative language all the time. If you're going to torture the meanings out of the context all the time, you're going to be in massive trouble. So he's saying, modern views of Christianity this century is much greater danger than Islam. Why is he bringing up Islam unless it's actually a threat? Maybe I'm reading in a bit too much, but you can't say that he's saying, well, Islam's not a threat at all. He never said that.
It's a far greater threat to Christianity than Islam is. Islam.
Far greater threat than Christianity. So he's not against true Christianity.
Can never destroy the gospel, but Christendom can easily destroy the gospel and is destroying the gospel.
Look, and in a historical sense, it was destroyed within the Roman Catholic Church. Yeah. Now, you could say, well, you know, it can never be destroyed. Yeah, the gospel can never be destroyed. If you're going to say everything in an absolutist sense, what I'm saying is there are times when people talk like this in comparative terms. You know, and maybe, you know, if you were there, you could have a follow-up question and say, what do you mean by destroy the gospel? Obviously, he doesn't mean eradicate it completely, that there be none of it anywhere. Destroy it from the church from which it's in. What kind of teachings do we have in the modern church? Arminianism, free will. Man is not completely dead in trespasses and sins. Because it's interesting that, look, Orvie Weekend don't care about that issue. Okay? Some people are Calvinistic on the network, but you know, Brandon's not, I don't know where he stands on this issue, but he just doesn't seem to really want to talk about it. So, what is the gospel? Is it just believe in Jesus and that's it? Or is there a massive, you know, every single page of scripture, how before the foundation of the world, it was actually a great sermon last night, we were talking about this, it was a celebration of the Reformation, and the sermon was given by Kenneth Stewart at our church, about the covenant of redemption, the intra-Trinitarian agreement, the covenant before the foundation of the world, before the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, to redeem a portion of mankind. That good news, you preach the gospel to every, whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16, 17, and 18. For more on that, like, that whosoever, those who believe in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Shall not perish, why? Because of the merits of Christ. He lived a perfect life. He also paid the sin debt of his people. Based on that, based on the substitutionary atonement, those who believe in him shall never perish. So it was a real, actual payment for the sins of his people. Okay? You might say, oh, well, people don't talk about this in the gospel. That's exactly it. The gospel gets reduced down. So if Jihad Watch and Brian House wants to quote this and say, well, it's reduced down, this is what he's talking about, because he's coming from, he's a Presbyterian. the Westminster Confession of Faith. I'm not exactly sure. I think he's in the Free Church of Scotland denomination. Might be wrong about that. But anyway. So, okay, you might say, maybe he should say, can weaken the gospel, or maybe you should say, well, it's never completely destroyed. Yeah, okay, you could say that, but you could say about anything. In a Q&A, he's not saying that you'll never see the gospel again, there's going to be a time when it's destroyed. That's reading into what he's saying. You can talk about, he's talking in comparative terms, okay? There is a sense in which Islam could spiritually weaken the gospel. But it's far more unlikely, and from Christian history, from the first few centuries, Gnosticism was so diametrically different from Christianity that it was less of a threat, spiritually, just than what came in the name of a kind of a synergistic gospel, semi-Pelagianism, from about John Cassian onwards and earlier as well, a weakening of the emphasis on God's sovereignty and salvation. And eventually you get this cooperation between God and man, and eventually you get merits been introduced into the church. And then the gospel was destroyed within the Roman Catholic Church system. Vestiges of it remained within it. But he's talking, and we're only doing a slight bit of graciousness here. I think it's deserved, by the way, that he's saying comparatively, this is just the way people talk. This is the way. Anyway.
Where it has the gospel in its hands, destroying it, the church.
Where it has the gospel in its hands. And you know, he's even getting more specific. Where it has the gospel in its hands. I'm just going to go back over that so people get more of a context of what he's saying.
Century. That's a greater threat than Islam. Christendom is a far...
Greater is a comparative...
Greater threat to Christianity than Islam is.
He's not saying Islam is no threat, and he's talking spiritually. In the context, it's kind of obvious that he's talking spiritually. Not denigrating, and this is ridiculous, the victims of jihadi terror. He's not even talking about it.
Islam can never destroy the gospel, but Christendom can easily destroy the gospel and is destroying the gospel. Where it has the gospel in its hands, destroying it, the church is the greatest threat to real Christianity in the world. God help us.
And again, it's very easy to take that out of context. The professing church. And say, why didn't he say the professing church? Because it's not necessary when you're a Presbyterian, because when you say the word church, you're always talking about the professing church. Okay? The visible church on earth. This is what it's always talking about. It's generally, okay, when you say, but the church, there's two aspects of the church, and this is a very well-known staple of the Reformation, one of the things that Roman Catholicism opposed. There was one church, but there was two aspects of that one church, the visible church. Yeah, and it's true. I agree with them, by the way. The professing church, or the visible church today, or what's classified as Christianity today, will be more accepted by God's people than the open, rabid heresies that deny Christ completely, than will be the synergistic, Joel Osteen-esque, you know, John Piper, he's not talking about John Piper here, but I'm just giving my own examples, John Piper style or Federal Vision style corruptions of the gospel. That's a far greater threat, because it will be accepted, because there'll be wolves that come in sheep's clothing. They come in sheep's clothing, so they're more readily accepted. Whereas somebody who comes shouting Allah Akbar is not, and I'm not saying that there's no spiritual threat. I'm not saying that. To be very clear, there is a spiritual threat. There can be corruptions from false religion and things like that. but you can have a false religion coming from within the professing church. And what is the church? When a Presbyterian who knows the Westminster Confession of Faith is talking about the visible church on earth, where the gospel is preached and the sacraments are administered. And that can include all sorts of groups. For example, the Church of Rome was not cut off from the visible church until it anathematized the gospel in the 17th century at the Council of Trent. Not officially. You could say it was apostate, there was a false gospel allowed within it, all sorts of stuff, all sorts of corruptions came in, but it wasn't until they hadn't codified a false gospel, an official false gospel, that you could say that no longer is in part of the visible church. In the same way, much of ancient Old Testament Israel was apostate, but not cut off from the visible church until about 70 AD. In a very visible sense. Even though much of it was apostate. Okay? So this is the back. He doesn't have to say professing. This is one of but you see, everybody's reading it. And all the objections are coming through their Baptist, Separatistic, Independentist lens.
That's not, I'm sorry.
See, nothing about jihadis. He's not talking about jihadi terrorism. Not even brought up. And that's just scary because... what does it say about the reporting here? It's a blip. I think it's a blip because I've read plenty of her articles before and a lot of them seem to be fine. Robert Spencer is... Robert Spencer didn't author this article I'm talking about. But his books are excellent. He's not a Christian. But his books are excellent on... I've only got two of his books. He's got one book, The Complete Infidel's Guide to ISIS and The Truth About Muhammad. They're both very good books. I think he's probably the best counter-jihad scholar on the planet. Okay, this is not a slight on Robert Spencer. This article is really, really, really poor. And there should be a retraction. None of what, even if, whatever her background is or whatever, none of what she is accusing of him was even dealt with. He never did that. It's false. It's a lie. I think it's an honest lie. I don't think it's vindictive or anything like that. But I think it's starting to see when you're covering jihad terror, and I don't know, it's a couple of days after the New York City attack, and you're annoyed, and you're starting to see jihad everywhere, and that's the danger if you cover just one topic. Sometimes you got to unplug and take a break from it for what? If you're covering one topic. I don't cover one topic. I can't do that all the time. I change around. One day I'll be talking about the charismatic movement again with Desiring God and things like that. The organization run by, started by John Piper. I'm going to be looking at stuff like that. I try to keep changing. But there are dangers when you're just a one... I don't say it's a one-trick pony because Islam is such a vast area and you do need to study it. But... be very careful when you're, and it seems like she didn't go from the video itself.
Got a bit of Lutheran worked up.
You had your porridge this morning.
I had my sausage this morning.
I think for me, it's the whole issue of, you know, whether you call it late modernity or post-modernity or whatever, but the whole questioning of truth and what is truth and is there any such thing as truth and isn't it just your version of truth and your opinion versus mine, and that makes it very difficult to state objective facts about the gospel. Even the spin that is now current, and this is not a political comment, but the spin about false news and false spins on news. And there's a sort of rejoinder to that, that if that is true, and that is true, and we all know that is true, that there are versions of history out there that are completely falsified, false news, fake news, whatever you want to call it. But at the end of the day, if you take that to its ultimate limit, then people don't think that there's any news at all that is true, and it's all fake and it's all personal, but the gospel stands on facts of history, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that he died at Calvary, that he rose again. I mean, those are facts of history. And to be able to say that in the 21st century, I mean, that is a real challenge.
You know, Calvin was asked this question, why?
So anyway, you get the context of it. It's talking about, and even look, what was referenced, the ChristianPost.com article, which talked about it, biggest threat to Christianity comes from within. How does that denigrate the assertion is so laughable because it's not talking about jihad terror. It wasn't saying that there's terrorists. You know, in order for what Christine is claiming to be true, it would have to be something like this. You know, there's terrorists from within Christendom that are far more, you know, they're more dangerous than Islamic jihadists. If he said that, then what you're saying is true. Did he say that? Obviously, he didn't. He used Islam as a point of reference, as a spiritual danger to the church, and gave a comparative between saying that the false teaching and what's called Christianity today is a danger, much greater danger, to true Christianity. That's not even being that gracious of a reading. People say, well, he should have explained it better. Come on. Come on. You know what? When you do such a thing, you are looking for people with your grenade launcher to attack. You're annoyed that the church doesn't make a bigger thing about this. Sinclair Ferguson said nothing wrong. Nothing. Could he clarify it a little bit more? Yeah, and he could have taken up the whole hour and nobody else would have spoken. What are you looking? It's a 30-minute Q&A and there are, six people on the stage. So when you're on there, you speak fast and you move on. Why do we have to explain this? This is just unbelievable. Anyway, but even the article understood what was the problem. And the Christian Post knew what he was saying. It's just really bad. It's really sad that this has happened. Let's look at a few passages of scripture before we finish off. And it's sad that I have to cover this. I'd rather cover something else. But this is true with a number of major websites. A lot of the time they're accurate, okay? But be extremely careful before you share anything on Facebook. You can't just go, oh, I can't believe he said that. No, look at what he said. Look what he said in context. Be gracious. I sat in the John Piper story for about 2 weeks. I contacted as many people as I could contact. And people with, just talk about the John Piper story, you know. And that's much more serious, by the way. That's talk about the gospel. Okay, that affects the gospel. So, and I got everything from, I don't know what he's saying, to he's teaching Baxterian, or, you know, legalistic, a pseudo-gospel, and it's just nonsense. And some people messaged me back, because I didn't even tell the people. I gave the quote to people. I gave a number of quotes. So what do you think of this? Is this dangerous? Whatever. And everybody was like, and some people were like, is this John Piper? So he's been known for doing this for years. And I quoted from things from 2015. This isn't just basing it on, and that's what we got to do. If you're not sure about something, wait on it, check it out. If you're not sure, don't share it. You got to read it and go, oh, this is concerning. Talk to somebody in your church. Get a second opinion. But Sinclair Ferguson said not, and he's been badly misrepresented. And it's just pure lies about what he was saying. Let's look at a few passages. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. And this brings to a head what's been kind of going wrong. And I don't know if this is recent or if this is just true to form or whatever, but how should we treat our brothers in Christ? We should always give them the benefit of doubt where possible. We may not like something they teach, but we've got to give them the benefit of doubt where possible. Wait. You know, the most important thing about a story, if you're in Christian media, whatever, is not being the first to cover the issue. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one to another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, that ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So it talks about different things. Then it talks about the fruits of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife. How much strife has there been? Again, you can be on the right side of a quote-unquote issue, but do it in a wrong way. Seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and just before anybody takes me out of context, I'm not casting aspersion on anybody's salvation. Okay? Let me be very clear. I am not casting any aspersions because I read this. I know some people's imaginations kind of jumps ahead a bit, but I'm not saying anything or claiming anything about anybody's salvation, nor should anybody do that. I'll warn, critique graciously, and then allow, send it to, elders and synods or, presbyteries or whatever. Let them do their job. That's what, Matthew 18 is talking about. Go to them one-on-one if it's a personal grievance against you. If it's not, well, go to the church or go, take a few people with you. If they repent, then move on. Okay? If they don't repent, take it to the church. So then you've got a body of elders in your church. They decide what church discipline, things like that. I might go higher to a presbytery or a synod or whatever. But let the church courts do their job, not mob mentality pitchforks in the air. Okay, that's kind of what it's become. They want to drive people out of parachurch ministries and all that. Shouldn't happen. Okay, you warn, make your case, and then it's the responsibility of church courts. One of the people I've seen do this and do this really well was, they did it in a gracious manner, was O. Palmer Robertson. I'd love to get on the program now that I think about it. But he wrote a book about called the Current Justification Controversy, and it was about the whole Norman Shepherd controversy. I talked about this when I was talking about John Piper on the program. Okay. And in that controversy, Norman Shepherd is clearly teaching a false gospel. And unfortunately, John Piper is teaching another version of it. Substitute the word second justification for Norman Shepherd with final salvation, and you have identical teachings between the two. And it was something that Martin Lloyd-Jones and a number of other people called a false gospel, including R.C. Sproul, okay, back in the 1970s. Westminster Theological Seminary, where this controversy took place in Philadelphia, eventually Shepherd left, but he left in good standing. He left UOPC in good standing. Unfortunately, the right thing wasn't done. Now, did Obama Robertson kick out his pram and the toys and all that? No, he didn't. Now, he did move on to another seminary. I can't remember the name of the seminary. I think it was about 1982, right after this controversy happened. And he did so graciously. Wherever possible, he wrote the book, and then it took a long time for the book got published. I think the Trinity Foundation was the first place to deal with the topic. A lot of places wouldn't publish it, unfortunately. Did he, to my knowledge, this is never, did he throw his toys out of the pram because people weren't listening to him? He did it in a very gracious way. He documented the things, and he didn't create a war. He stated his case. Here's what happened. They tried to deal with it in the church courts. Unfortunately, it didn't get dealt with. But what did he do? He kept ministering to God's people. The church of God is not perfect. There will be mistakes. There will be things to let go, unfortunately. But what do? We keep working and laboring to serve imperfect people. Doesn't mean we stop warning about certain errors, but beating people over the head and just mocking them and lying about them because you're angry about the situation is not a good option. But that takes maturity. What does Galatians chapter 5 say about this, the fruit of the Spirit? 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Long-suffering! Something we need to rediscover. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against which there is no such law. Okay? And then it says in verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And the last passage I'll look at, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, especially look at verse 3. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And you can keep reading on there how Christ himself, the Lord of glory, humbled himself, who being in the form of God, thought it no robbery to be in God, but made himself of no reputation. It's pride that causes all this strife and vainglorying and strife. It comes from pride. And you know, this whole Twitter wars is happening. I've done videos about it, and I don't have to keep going back over it. There's pride on both sides. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Things of others, putting them first. So the right thing to do, the greatest criticism you could say of Sinclair Ferguson's, you make up, maybe he could have been a bit clearer in that. But what did Brandon House say? Oh, no, he's clueless. He doesn't have a clue what he's talking about. And shared around this really, really bad article by Christine Douglas Williams, how it denigrates. And I remember I played that clip, right? And he said, not only is a patently false message promoting the insensitivity about the sufferings of persecuted Christian church worldwide, but even worse, it minimizes the atrocities committed in the name of Islam against Christians and other minorities and against women and girls globally. What on earth is she talking about? Ferguson's not talking about this at all. But in this situation, what do? I wonder, did he do that? There's not enough in the quotation to show that. Nothing! We've gone to the clip to see if there's anything like that. There isn't. So it's not true. He's not talking about that at all. And I happen to agree with what he said. Do I think the gospel can be destroyed? No, I do not believe that the gospel can be destroyed, but he's talking about it in comparative terms. In a Q&A session, can we try to be gracious, please? Let's pray. Look, and this is not an excuse to go after Brandon House with tweets and hashtags and you know, being a complete hypocrite. Let's, if your friend, you know, I don't know if he would respond to me anymore, but for the sake of the body, maybe do these things. Don't get in a fight on Twitter. State your case. Move on. There's people who've been beating a dead horse for months. There are other things in the church besides interfaith dialogue. And there's other things in the church. There's other things in society. I'm not saying ignore jihad terrorism. I've dealt with on the program, but I haven't dealt with it as much as others. Okay? I'm not saying how much you should deal with it or anything like that. But there are other issues. And there's a massive danger. Can we at least acknowledge a massive danger becoming imbalanced? The most important thing is the gospel. And somebody like Sinclair Ferguson is actually answering questions that are always focused about the gospel, not thinking about the political climate of the day. Every time he mentions Islam, he's not thinking about all that goes with Islam. He's talking about the spiritual teachings and how they affect the gospel. Which is the most important thing to you? Is it the gospel or which party's in power and how your borders are? I'm not saying that the borders aren't important in the United States between Mexico and whatever. It's important, but it's not nearly as important as the gospel. So I'm Paul Flynn. Thank you all for listening.